Blog Talk Radio. hello, everyone, and welcome to your place. Tonight we're bringing you the last of the lessons on the Book of Romans. I almost hate for these to end. They were so good. And if you've missed any of these, we encourage you to go back to the archives and listen to these shows. You can download them to any smart device for free. One thing I want to make clear and was mentioned last week, Paul and Peter kept steady on the course of teaching the plan of salvation. You can read it right in the book of Acts. Some people say all you have to do is believe, and that takes away the total context of what the Bible is saying about believing. To believe in something means that you follow the instructions. I can believe I can fly, but until I get into an airplane, it's not going to happen. Everybody has to be born again. Jesus made that clear, that this means of the water and of the Spirit. This goes with the narrative of what took place in the book of Acts. They were baptized in water in the name of Jesus, and they received the gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Peter and Paul never strayed from this teaching. The epistles were sent to the church of each area that already had been baptized in Jesus' name and had already received the gift of the Holy Ghost. So they did not beat a dead horse by going over this again in these letters. Instead, they taught them how to live this new knowledge and new covenant that God had given to the people that did away with the law of sacrifice of animals. Since salvation with Peter and Paul was important, I want to make sure that this is just as important and clear on this show. As always, we open up the mics to hear your thoughts. Just push one on your phone, and we'll identify you by the last four digits of your phone number. Now, on with the show.
Well, we're moving on now to Romans chapter 16. We finished Paul's epistle to the church at Rome. He's given us an introduction. He stated his thesis. He's demonstrated his thesis by antithesis. He's restated the thesis. He's demonstrated the thesis by example. He's given an exposition of the thesis. He's anticipated our objections to the thesis. He's addressed the practical implications of the thesis, and he gave us a conclusion to his argument. It was Samuel Taylor Coleridge, the British poet, who said that Romans is the most profound text that exists. St. John Chrysostom, who lived in the 4th century A.D., had Romans read to him twice weekly. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, from October 1955 to March 1968, taught Romans verse by verse, well, almost word by word. So we have finished Paul's epistle to the church at Rome, except for a brief P.S. Paul draws his argument to a close in chapter 15, but in chapter 16, he says, P.S., by the way, say hello to some folks I know in Rome. And we read in verse 1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Centuria. Now, Paul, as I think we've found in our study of Acts, Paul, I think, is often, well, perhaps the most misunderstood person in all of Scripture. If you mention Paul to many people, they say, well, I don't much like Paul. He's stubborn, he's arrogant, he's a misogynist, he doesn't like women, and nothing could be further from the truth. The more we get to know Paul in Acts and in his epistles, the more I like him. I would love to have traveled with Paul. And this whole idea of Paul being a misogynist and not liking women, well, here in chapter 16 of Romans, he mentions 29 people by name, all of whom are important people in Paul's life and in the church at Rome. These are all people who live in Rome. 29 people, 9 of whom are women, who play very important roles in Paul's life and in the life of the church at Rome. He says, I commend you, our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Centuria. The word servant is diakonos, that is, a deacon of the church in Rome. The church in Centuria. She is from Centuria. Remember Centuria? If you turn over to Acts chapter 18, at verse 18, Paul stayed in Corinth for some time, and then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by... Oh, I'm sorry, wait. That's not right. Yes, it is. Before he sailed, he sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Centuria because of a vow that he had taken. When Paul sails from Corinth, he doesn't sail from the main port in Corinth. That's a big commercial seaport. He went about 15 minutes south to a little harbor called Centuria, and that's where he sailed from. But before he did, he ended that Nazarite vow that he had taken. I believe he took it back in Acts chapter 18. During that time, in verse 9, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent. I am with you. No one is going to attack and harm you. I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching the Word of God. With all the trouble Paul had on his missionary journeys, he had been beaten up, thrown in jail, and run out of town pretty much every place he went. In Lystra, he was dragged outside of town and stoned. Paul had serious threats against his life in many locations at many times. But here in Corinth, it escalated to the point where Paul was genuinely afraid. The Lord had to say to him, "Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent." Paul must have considered packing it up and leaving Corinth. It was simply too dangerous. But the Lord said, "I'm with you. No one's going to attack and harm you. I have many people in this city. Stay here and keep working." And I suspect at that point, Paul said, "Okay, I'll do it. But I'll make a deal with you. I'll stay here and keep speaking. You protect me." And Paul, I'm nearly certain, at that moment, took a Nazarite vow of separation to God. When he leaves Corinth, he has his hair cut at Centuria, ending the Nazarite vow. And later, when he gets to Jerusalem, remember how we had opposition in Jerusalem, and the people in the church in Jerusalem said, "Paul, here's how we handle it. We have some men here who have ended a Nazarite vow. You have as well, but you haven't yet made the proper sacrifices. They can only be made at the temple. So you pay for them to end their vow, and you pay for the sacrifices, and all of you go together and go through the ceremony of ending the Nazarite vow. Everybody will see that there is nothing to all this talk, that you have abandoned the Mosaic law." And Paul agrees to do that. So it was at Centuria that he ended that Nazarite vow by having his hair cut. Centuria must have been, and truly, we're going to go to Greece in June, and we'll be visiting Centuria. We'll visit Corinth, and then we'll go on to Centuria. And I'm looking forward to that. And we had our orientation for the Greece trip. We have some folks here who are going. And I just might, at Centuria, like Paul, have my head shaved. We'll see. We will see. And I remember saying this in one of the other classes, and they said, "Well, when you get back, how will we know?" It was so cruel. It was so cruel. But Centuria is very close to Corinth. Corinth is a much larger city. Centuria would be like a distant suburb of Corinth. And I'm sure with Paul's teaching in Corinth, people from Centuria heard it, and the church formed at Centuria as well. And Phoebe is a deacon in that church at Centuria. And Paul has chosen her, out of all people, he has chosen her to hand-deliver Romans to the church at Rome. She's going to get on board ship at Corinth and sail for Rome and deliver this epistle to the church at Rome. And Paul said, I ask you at Rome to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Phoebe is a pillar of the church in Centuria. She's a deacon in that church, and she is a big help to Paul, and he trusts her to such a degree that he gives her Romans to take to the church at Rome. And if the Emperor Nero, who is emperor at the time in AD 57, if he knew the content of Romans and he knew it was on the way to Rome, he would have used every resource in the Roman Empire to stop it. Because ultimately, Romans brings an end to the Roman Empire, ultimately. And it's an extraordinarily important writing. As Coleridge said, the most superb writing in all the world. And Phoebe delivers it. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Well, we met them over in Acts chapter 18, chapter 18, verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. They lived in Rome, Priscilla and Aquila, and they came to Corinth because Claudius, at that time emperor, Claudius, the BBC program, that's the guy, had ordered all the Jews out of Rome. So Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks alike. So Paul meets Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth. They had come from Rome because of the persecution going on. And Paul worked with them. Later, in verse 18, Paul stayed in Corinth for some time, and then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. They sail out of Centuria, and they sail over to Ephesus. And we read in verse 24 of Acts 18, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of Scripture. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, although he only knew about the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, so when Paul left Ephesus to make his way back home, Priscilla and Aquila stayed on in Ephesus. And they heard Apollos speak. And when they heard him, they invited him to their home, and they explained the way of God more adequately. You know, 20 years had passed, but Apollos had not gotten the word that the Messiah had indeed come. He knew about John the Baptist and preparing for the Messiah, but he didn't know that the Messiah had already come. So Priscilla and Aquila heard him speak. They invited him for dinner one night, and they said, that was a great talk you gave and about John the Baptist, and they talked all about him. And they said, but you know what? The Messiah has come. And Apollos said, get out of here. He did not. Yes, he did. How do you know? Well, this fellow named Paul was in Corinth. When we were there, we spent almost 2 years with him. And the Messiah has come. He had a 3-year public ministry. He was arrested. He was crucified. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. And then 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. And he sent his apostles out into the world. And Paul was one of the apostles. And Apollos said, well, I'll be darned. He checked it out. And then we find out in verse 27, when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, that is where Corinth is, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. So Apollos moves on to Ephesus, and he teaches there. Later, when Paul gets to Ephesus in 54, we find out, chapter 19, verse 1, while Apollos was at Corinth, he also went there to teach, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. And there he found some disciples, and he asked, disciples? Remember we read in Romans that Paul always opened new territory. He would not go to Ephesus if another apostle had been there, if the gospel had already gotten there. So he goes to Ephesus, and he finds some believers. Huh. Let me ask you, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they answered, the Holy who? They had never heard of the Holy Spirit. No, we haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit. And Paul said, well, what baptism did you receive? And they said, John's baptism. John, who taught that in Ephesus? Apollos, right? And so Priscilla and Aquila are deeply wrapped up in this. They meet, Paul meets them in Corinth. They sail with him from Caesarea to Ephesus. They get Apollos all straightened out. He goes to Corinth and teaches. And eventually, Priscilla and Aquila go back home to Rome. After Claudius dies, crisis is over, they go back home to Rome. And here we find in Romans 16, in verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ. They risked their lives for me. And when would they have done that? Probably during that 18-month period in Corinth, when the Lord said, don't be afraid, keep talking, and Paul said, okay, I'll do it. But there were big threats to Paul. And we find out that Priscilla and Aquila risked their lives for him. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. And get this, where did the church in Rome meet? Well, at St. Peter's Basilica, right? No. No. Greet also the church that meets at their house. The church in Rome first met in the living room of Priscilla and Aquila. And who's the lead in this couple? When we met them back in Acts chapter 18, we read in verse 2, there he met a Jew named Aquila, the husband, and his wife, Priscilla. Well, by the time we get not too long into Corinth, they're being referred to as Priscilla and Aquila, reversed. So who's the leader in this couple? Priscilla, right? So someone who's very important in Paul's life, as is Aquila, her husband, but she's really the lead in the couple. So Phoebe is very important. Trusted enough, a deacon from Caesarea, to hand deliver this letter to Rome. And say hello to Priscilla and Aquila. They risk their lives for me. And greet the church that meets in their home. Greet my dear friend, Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Now, we don't read anything else about Epaphras, but there's a good quiz question, right? When we get to heaven and we have the final exam, there's going to be one, you know. The bonus question will be, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia? Oh, Epaphras, right there, chapter 16, verse 5. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Which Mary is that? I don't know. Mary was a very popular name at this time. In the Gospels, we have a whole flock of Marys. We have Mary, the mother of Jesus. We have Mary Magdalene. We have Mary of Bethany, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. We have Mary, the wife of Cleopas. We have a whole bunch of them. And it's really easy to get them mixed up. It was a very popular name because in Hebrew, the name is Miriam. And that was Moses' sister's name. It was a very popular name at this time, as was Jesus. We meet in Acts another fellow named Jesus, and it was a very popular name. When you find ossuaries in Israel, bone boxes, where the skeletons are put in, limestone boxes, the name of the person will be on the box, so you know who's in it. And they had an exhibit of ossuaries. It was an exhibit on early Christianity in the Israel Museum a few years back. And they had, there must have been 30 or 40 ossuaries. And I'll bet, of those that belong to males, I'll bet a third of them, it was Jesus, son of so-and-so. because in Hebrew it's Yeshua or Joshua. And Joshua is a very important character in the Hebrew scriptures. It was a very popular boy's name. So you had a whole lot of Jesus and Marys back in that day. You know, names tend to follow trends like that. Later on, maybe 100 years later, they weren't all that popular, or 100 years before. But in my generation, for example, I have two brothers. We're Bill, Don, and Bob. All we need is a John and a Tom, and we're all set, you know? They were the names that pretty much everybody had back in the day. Now, you know, the next generation, if different names are popular, Sean and Brandy, and, you know, they a whole different set of names. My grandmother's generation, she was Sarah, her sisters were Hannah, they were all Old Testament female characters. So each generation kind of has its own set of popular names, and Mary and Jesus were very popular at this time. So say hello to Mary, who worked very hard for you. I don't know who she is, but clearly everybody in Rome does, as did Paul. Greet Andronicus and Junius. Andronicus is a masculine name. How do you know? Because Greek nouns have gender endings. So the grammar tells you whether it's a masculine or feminine name. Greet Andronicus, the male, and Junius, female, my relatives, who have been in prison with me. Well, I wouldn't have known that. I didn't know Paul had relatives named Andronicus and Junius, but he does, and they live in Rome. And they've been in prison with him. I wonder when that was. Paul made the jail in every town he went to, pretty much. But I wonder who, you know, where that was. We don't read about it in Scripture. It's simply alluded to here. And notice this. They are outstanding among the apostles. Now, there are two kinds of apostles. The word apostle is from the Greek verb apostello, which is the verb to send. A capital A apostle. Well, there are only a limited number of those. And we read the criteria, or criterion, for a capital A apostle back in Acts chapter 1. After Jesus ascends into heaven, we read in verse 15 of Acts chapter 1, in those days, after the ascension and before Pentecost, the 10 days in between, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering now about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number, and he shared in this ministry. He is now dead. We need to replace him. Jesus had said, stay put, I'm leaving, I'll be sending the Holy Spirit." Well, they're about to make an important decision, replacing Judas. And who could it be? Verse 21. "Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism, right up to the time when Jesus was taken up from us, the ascension. One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. The one to replace Judas must be an eyewitness to the entire public ministry from Jesus' baptism all the way through the public ministry to his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. An eyewitness." And remember what Peter said in his second letter. We did not make up cleverly invented stories. We were eyewitnesses. It's important that these capital A apostles who are sent out were eyewitnesses to all of the events. They could say, "I was there, I saw it." The last of those eyewitnesses will be the apostle John. John outlives all the rest. And if you turn over to 1 John, go to Revelation and turn left a dozen pages. In 1 John, our apostle John, is writing this sometime between 85 and 95 A.D. And he's the last living apostle. John is leader of the church in Ephesus, the church that Paul founded, and he's the final living apostle. If we look back at the time of Jesus during his public ministry, the other disciples and apostles that we meet, you're a disciple first, one who follows, and then if you're sent out as a representative, you're an apostle. So you begin as a disciple and you become an apostle at some point. But of the 12, they seem to be roughly the same age as Jesus. Peter, if Jesus is 33, let's say, Peter is about the same age, give or take a few years. Same thing with a number of others. I get the sense that Matthew is a little bit older because he was an established person. He was a tax collector. He was a wealthy man. He had time to kind of build up a career. So he might be in his mid-40s or so, maybe even 50. But you get the clear impression that John and his brother James are younger. If Jesus is at the beginning of the public ministry 30, John is perhaps 16, 17, 18. It's just the feeling that I get by the way Jesus interacts with him. With James and John, after all, those two brothers ask their mother to ask Jesus for a favor for them. Come on. You know, a 30-year-old man doesn't ask his mother to ask a favor of his 30-year-old friend, right? But a younger person might. And you get the real sense. At the Last Supper and during that long Seder meal, John falls asleep with his head on Jesus' shoulder. Well, typically, 30-year-old men don't put their heads on each other's shoulders. But a younger guy might. And I get the feeling all the way through the Gospels that Jesus treats John sort of like a little brother. You know, I can just see them, you know, fooling around. Jesus had such a great sense of humor. And I can see him with John, you know, putting him in a headlock and noogieing his head, you know. And I'm sure that happened. I'm going to ask him when I see him. But here we are now. If John is a bit younger, and let's say it's A.D. 90, right in the middle of that 85 to 95 period. If it's A.D. 90, then Jesus would have been about 90 years old had he lived that long. And that would make John in his 80s. And John's the last living apostle, and he's going to write an epistle to all of us. Peter wrote from death row, "I'm going to emphasize these foundational teachings as long as I'm around to do it so that I know that you fully understand them." John writes 1 John as his last epistle to all of us. And listen to how it begins. And I just love this. And it sounds so much like the gospel according to John. The language is very similar. "That which was from the beginning." Remember in the gospel according to John, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard." Now notice he uses the plural pronoun. So did Paul, so did Peter. It's a convention of the time. Much like when we were growing up, particularly in grade school, junior high, the teacher would always say, never use you, or never use I or me in an essay, right? Why was that? Why not use I think this? Well, because junior high school age kids are pathologically self-centered, and every other word would be I, me, or my, right? So a teacher will just say, don't do it. Don't do it. But it's convention at this time in letters to use the plural pronoun we when speaking about yourself. Paul does it all the time. And so do the others. So that which was from the beginning, which I have heard. I heard his voice. I can tell you what his laughter sounded like. I can tell you how he would make a dramatic pause before making the point in his teaching. I can tell you how when he would tell a story, a joke, how he would phrase it. I can tell you how around the campfire, when we'd all be getting tired, and his voice would lower, and he would talk to us about very intimate things. I have heard his voice. Imagine that. When we get to heaven, we come face to face with Christ. We will hear his voice. John did. He was an eyewitness. He heard Jesus' voice. That which we have seen with our eyes, I saw him. What did Jesus look like? You know, there are countless paintings of Jesus, and they run the whole spectrum. But he, you know, most certainly was not a consumptive-looking blonde Victorian with blue eyes, you know. He was a Jew. He was very Semitic-looking. But what did he look like? When he told those stories, when he told a joke, and he did all the time, what did his smile look like? When he laughed, was it, everyone has a distinctive laughter, when he laughed, was it a little ha-ha, or was it a big belly laugh? You know? I've seen him with my eyes. It's like Peter said, we were eyewitnesses. I know what he looked like. I know at night when we sat around the campfire and he'd lie down and go to sleep, I knew what he looked like when he slept. Imagine. That which we have, my NIV read, looked at, I like better, that which we have gazed upon. It's one thing to see him with our eyes. It's another thing to gaze upon him. To gaze upon him is to sit and really study him. When Jesus would fall asleep around the campfire, John's a younger fellow, and he would sit and watch him as he slept, as the embers died down in the fire, and perhaps pull the blanket up on him a bit. And he would gaze at him. He knew who Christ was. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word became flesh and lived among us. And John said, I heard him, I saw him, I gazed upon him. That which our hands have touched, I've touched him with my hands. Jesus would put his arm around John and they'd walk along together. Or in a funny moment, put him in a headlock and noogie his head, you know? He said, I've touched him. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. I'm the last one. John, when John dies, there'll be no one left who actually saw him and heard him and gazed upon him and touched him. That whole generation will be gone. It's now AD 90. 60 years have passed, and the whole generation's dying off. And of all the eyewitnesses to his public ministry, John's the final one. And he's going to tell us here in 1 John what that was like, what his experience of Christ was like, given 60 years of reflection upon it. This is a glorious letter. This letter sparkles. Well, John, our last living apostle. So when we read in Romans 16, at verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles. Well, clearly not the eyewitnesses, but those who have been sent on behalf of the church to do a particular job. And they were in Christ before I was. They were believers before Paul. And they're from Rome. Back in Acts, we found out, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, there were in Jerusalem people from all over the Mediterranean world, including Rome, who heard Peter's first sermon, and we read on that day 3,000 became believers. I'll bet you anything that Andronicus and Junius were among them. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. We know nothing more about him. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. All people that Paul knows and the people in Rome know, but we don't. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative, another relative in Rome. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. And then I like this one, verse 12. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Two women, Tryphena and Tryphosa. And I'd be willing to bet anything they're twins. They've got to be twins, right? Tryphena and Tryphosa. They are women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Notice, another woman who Paul refers to as my dear friend. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who's been like a mother to me. Greet Rufus and his mother. Rufus means red. Greet Red and his mother. You know, he had a big, bushy red beard and red hair. And greet his mother, too. She's been like a mother to me. Now, I wonder who that could be. Well, over in Mark chapter 15, let me go there for a moment. In Mark chapter 15, and remember, Mark is writing his gospel for the people in the church at Rome. The church at Rome is the audience for Mark's gospel. And he's writing it sometime in the early to mid-60s. So that means Romans is 57. So Paul is writing before Mark writes his gospel. When Mark writes his gospel in the 60s to the people in Rome, if you look at chapter 15, verse 21, he says, "A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father, you know, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross." Now, we have the story of the crucifixion in all four Gospels, but only in Mark, when Mark identifies Simon of Cyrene, he says parenthetically, you know, the father of Alexander and Rufus. The people in Rome must know Alexander and Rufus, or Mark would not have said that. If they didn't know him, why would he write it? So Alexander and Rufus are the two sons of Simon of Cyrene. Remember, Cyrene is on the northern coast of Africa, Libya today, and that was a long journey to get to Jerusalem for Passover. But Simon and Mrs. Simon and the two boys went to Jerusalem. And when Jesus was carrying that cross, and he had been so badly beaten, and he kept falling, the Romans looked for some big, tall, strong fellow who stood out in the crowd, and they said, "You come and help." And Simon picked up the cross that Jesus had dropped, picked up Jesus, and put his arm under him, and with the cross on one shoulder and Jesus holding on to the other, helped Jesus to get to that place of crucifixion. At the place of crucifixion, he would have put Jesus down gently, lowered the cross down, and Simon of Cyrene would have been literally covered with the blood of Christ. And what happened to Mrs. Simon and the boys? They wouldn't have been left behind. They didn't want to get separated in the crowd. They would have followed, and they would have been at the foot of the cross. Well, the crucifixion occurred. Do you think Simon, covered in blood like that, and Mrs. Simon and the two boys would have scampered away? No, they would have watched this whole horrible thing unfold. Whatever happened to Simon? Well, I guess sometime between AD 33 and 57, he died. But I think in Romans chapter 16 here, I think Mrs. Simon and the two boys ended up in Rome. After all, when Mark writes his gospel to the people at the church at Rome, he refers to Simon as the father of Alexander and Rufus. They must have both been in Rome. And then Paul in 57 says, "Say hello to Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, Mrs. Simon, who's been like a mother to me." Alexander, well, where's he? Maybe Paul didn't know Alexander. Maybe Alexander was off somewhere, but he says, "Say hello to Rufus." Now, it's possible it's not the same person, but I don't know how many people who appear in Mark as Rufus Red, and then in Romans as Red, along with his mother. Seems to me there's a pretty good connection between the two. He says, "Greet Aristarchus, Philegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with him." Again, we know nothing more about those folks. "Greet Philologus, Julia," feminine name, "Nereus, and his sister," and Olympus and all the saints with them, and greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. So I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions, put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you learned, and keep away from them. Such people are not serving our Lord, but their own appetites. These people who are coming in, the teachers who are coming in, and causing all these factions and divisions and so on, that's not in anyone's interest except theirs. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Now, everyone's heard about your obedience, and so I'm full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Now, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, and the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Oh, by the way, Timothy, my fellow worker, Timothy says hello, he sends greetings, as do Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, and Sosipater, my relatives. Then, parenthetically, at verse 22, I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Tertius was Paul's secretary who actually wrote the letter. Now, when you think about Romans, it is a dazzling work of formal argument. And I could try to write something like this. It would take me 10 years, and I wouldn't make a dent. But Paul said to Tertius, Tertius, bring your pad and paper over here, and here, have some coffee. I'd like you to take a letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and off he went and simply dictated Romans. That tells you something about the magnitude of Paul's intellect. And Tertius says, I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, I greet you too. Paul would typically dictate his letters. How come? Well, he couldn't see well, right? When we get to the end of Galatians, it's one of the, there are a couple of letters that Paul doesn't dictate, but at the end of Galatians, he says in chapter 6, verse 11, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Well, writing material was quite expensive in those days, and you tended to write in a small, in Greek, it was called a minuscule script. It was like cursive handwriting in Greek, but it was very tiny. Those of you who went down to San Diego to see the Dead Sea Scrolls a couple years back, many people commented on how surprised they were at how tiny the writing was. Well, why write so small? Because the physical writing material, it's ibex hide, parchment, and it's expensive. And it takes a long time to prepare it, and it's expensive, so you get a lot of material, a lot of content, onto a small piece. That's why, too, there was no punctuation, and in Hebrew, no vowels. You can read perfectly fine without the vowels. Look at license plates. You know, license plates are cryptic with letters missing, but you can read them, and that's the reason why. Writing material was expensive, so you wanted to get as much as possible onto that piece of material. So Paul writes in large letters because, well, it's like Mr. Magoo writing a letter, you know? He can't see it very well. So, but typically Tertius would take the letter. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church enjoy, send greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus send you their greetings. And remember, AD 57, Paul's writing from Ephesus, so Erastus is the director of public works there. And now he says, to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. And he brings Romans to a close. Romans sits in the first epistle Paul writes, AD 57. 1 Corinthians, the winter of 54. Galatians, right up there while Paul's in Corinth. But it takes the place of importance because Paul lays a foundation in a very systematic way in Romans that everything else is going to either build upon or allude to and prefigure. So Romans is right there in the front. We could be studying Romans for a long, long time. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones took from 1955 to 1968 teaching every week, and he said he only scratched the surface. And one of the things I look forward to when I get to heaven is signing up for Paul's course on Romans, A Million Years Through Romans with Paul.
Well, this concludes our study on the Book of Romans. Excellent study. Blog Talk Mom?
Yes, Sister Starla, this was excellent. Did any particular thing really stand out tonight to you?
Description of Jesus and his sense of humor. I mean, I thought that was, a little funny.
But I thought it was
really good. I mean, I liked how he gave ages to everybody. It gives you a clearer picture of. I'm very visual, and I think that helped me. But I thought it was excellent.
Did you seeing how some of them were quite a bit younger, like John? Did you see that? Could you sort of see it in your, like him, like a little brother? Or I don't know. That was so tender. I love that. What did you think about the...
What?
Go ahead.
I had always thought that John was younger, but I never pictured him as a teenager. John the Beloved, he was just really close to Jesus.
Yeah, it made a lot more, we were talking about a picture in my mind with the relationship, and it was a very real relationship. What did you think about the Rufus? Had you ever heard that before? About the man that... Me either. I was just so... I mean, to think about this big man going in, the day that Jesus was going to be crucified, and to come alongside... I could just almost see him come alongside, pick up the cross, and also... lift Jesus, to help him to be able to even walk. It was just, he'd been so beaten. And that was a tender, everything about this lesson tonight just made me, I guess, just love the people that were involved deeper than I think I ever have before in my life. He had his children there, and I know we've heard that talk before, but to just be a part of that, and then that his wife was... I don't really, to be blunt, I hadn't thought anything about the times that the letters addressed certain people.
I didn't either.
Have you ever even heard anybody teach on it or anything?
I haven't either. I mean, his... imagination. This man has imagination. I thought it was really good.
He loses me a little bit sometimes, but he just has those people just laugh. His students are just laughing and in a positive way. It's just making it real. He does that.
Yes, he's an excellent teacher. He is awesome.
And he's enjoying it, don't you?
Yes.
Bill.
Well,
y'all got real good timing. Y'all don't say anything, and then y'all speak at the same time.
We have to practice with
that. Thank you.
So that you will enjoy it.
I was just wondering if y'all are counting. Okay, we're on three. We're going to say something together, so... No, I think I'm really, You did it again. I have a clue what y'all said.
We're going to be quiet now. I'm sorry.
What'd you say, Starla?
I'm shutting up.
Well, I asked you, we could hear what you said because y'all spoke at the same time. Man, am I a party pooper or what? I tell you, I thoroughly enjoyed this whole lesson thing. I actually listened to it twice when I was recording it, and I was putting it up into different segments and everything. Something about the way he words it, just think about Jesus sleeping and being able to gaze upon him and to watch him eat and the way he spoke and, you know, maybe how many times he chewed his ice cream or something, or, you know, just the whole thing of that personal encounter that they had. And I almost felt like a lot of times when I used to read those scriptures, I felt like they were bragging. You know, we were there. You know, we saw. You know, like, you know, we're the ones you should listen to because, you know, we were the ones that were there. But he brought it out in a way today that was with so much, he sensed the love that these people had for Jesus. You know, as they walked with him day in and day out, saw the miracles that happened, saw lives changed that had illness and disease and all the different things that people were going through at that time where they would come to Jesus and be healed. To be a part of that, not just as witness, but to be able to partake. It's one thing to see a video of a powerful church service, and it's another thing to be in a powerful church service. And so today I was, you know, as I was listening to this again for the third time, I was able to just feel the emotion of these men. There's a special brotherhood that men have when they struggle and go through strife together. I went through it with basic training in the military, and when we came out the other side, there was a certain bond that was there among men that I don't know if women quite experienced the same. And like when I went through the police academy, you know, you had the physical things you had to overcome as well as the educational things, and that bond was just so real, so important. And the fact with all the things that Paul had went through and all the information he put in Romans, he's taking time there at the end to send these people, you know, acknowledging them. I never realized how many women were so important in the ministry of Paul until I heard this where the teacher brought it out. It's just like I had totally missed that whole thing. And it's just, I don't know, it's just, to me, the way this teacher brings it out, it makes the Bible and my experience with God more real. To understand that, you know, we say God's not dead, but how many times do we really act like he is? How many times do we treat him like a character or something that we read about instead of treating him as an eternal God who loved us so much that he robed himself in flesh and paid the price for our salvation? And yet he loved us so much that he made sure that his word was kept in such a manner that is nothing more, nothing less than miraculous the way we even have the Bible that we have today. And just to know that there is a distinctive plan that God has, not just for his creation, but for all of us as individuals. We may not can see him, and we may not can touch his fleshly body, but to realize that he wants us to know that, you know, he understands what we're going through. He's moved by our afflictions and the things that have happened. It gives him great joy when we come to him and ask him for help and assistance and, you know, to come to our aid, and we seek his advice and we seek his faith. Those are things that give God joy. Can you imagine that? I mean, I still can't even comprehend God. And then this, the relationship of a God with man that is based on love it just, I don't know, it just blows me away. It just, and the love, like you were saying about how he brings out the dates, I would have never made that connection with Mark. It just, it's amazing to me, some of the things that he says. Did want to say one thing, y'all, when he's talking about all those cribs that had the bones with Jesus on it. The Jesus of the Bible, there is no bones and no grave. It's nothing there but an empty tomb. And that's how we know that our God is alive. He is not a statue. It's not one of those things that is man-made or something we have to look upon. You know, that God wants to have his spirit living within us. We become that new temple. It's just, I don't know. I think part of what made this so real is the fact that we just lost a very dear family friend. And I can't remember a time in my life that I didn't know Jean and Lou Brashears and her children. And to think of where she was when I first had memories of her, and then when I saw her going to church and the changes that made in her life, and the grace and mercy of God that was there. And now we have her family who by choice has decided not to follow in her footsteps. And now they've lost this prayer covering that they had. They lost mom or grandma or wife. And, you know, it makes it real that this life has been a vapor. And as much as this man was making it real for me as I was listening to him go through the word of the book of Romans, I want my life to be a reflection of just how real it is to me. And I want to encourage everybody else to do the same thing. Because you never know. You know, we don't know when God's coming back. And we don't know when it's going to be the day that we pull our last breath in and we go and face eternity. That's one of those things. There are no guarantees. So that's all I had to share. So hopefully I haven't got you guys totally hung up on me and y'all are still there to make comments.
Well, I really appreciate what you're saying. I think we're all on the same page about this, especially even your reference to our dear, wonderful friend, Emma Lou, and I'll have over 50 years of memories of so many things that are so special, and I could tell you about her, you know, but that's not like having known her, and that really, you know, had a beautiful text tonight from a young man that's been going through a horrible trial, and he was listening to the words of a song, gospel song, and God just related to him what a friend he was. He wanted this young man to know that he was his friend. That, you know, we have friends, but God wants to be our friend. And that tonight, with so many things that were said, it was just, and I also noticed, while Bill, what you referred to, the women that he referred to, and evangelist or Sister Linda Kaiser, great missionary and pastor and preacher, she would bring out the point that these women that worked with Paul were not out frying hamburgers. You know, they were out there in the ministry. Not that they didn't fry maybe hamburgers. That's not the point. But it was in the ministry. And then this teacher brought it out just excellent. And like you mentioned a while, Bill, about Mark, I love that. It makes it, and you know, it's just all of the picture you're talking about. When you've got all the, be like a puzzle, and you get more picture, more parts of the puzzle, it's just excellent. And I guess in you do have to be a teacher like this gentleman is to find, you know, don't you think it's to find it important to bring out these particular points? Because, you know, we would probably have a spiritual, speaking about John, the fact that he wrote the book of Revelation for 2nd and 3rd John and then the book of John, that's a lot, you know, to get down into these things like this. like them gazing. I love that, Richie, Wild Bill. They just gazed upon him. And I have a person in my life. I have had many, 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 many wonderful people. But Pastor Gene Holland, who is a senior pastor now, there was something about just being in her presence that could minister to you. She can call, and there's not that often, but when she does, it ministers. And people call her or just want to be close to her a lot of times because of her closeness to God. So I'm just sort of rambling a little bit. I did want to say one other thing. Have you ever thought about this? You know, when we sing like, "Oh, how I love Jesus," you know, and we're singing, but it's not like right directly like, "Oh, how I love you, Jesus." It's like we're singing about him and not to him. And I have been in prayer before and or some situation like that, and I just don't want to say sing about him. I want to sing to him. And I feel his presence closely, you know, in a closer way when I do that. And he's just, well, actually, spiritually, he's within us. As Wild Bill brought that out, God tabernacles within us. And that closeness is just, this was excellent. This has been one of the most inspiring series of lessons that I think I've ever heard. So thank you, Wild Bill and Sister Starla, for being so, I know you put a lot of work into it, and it's excellent.
Well, thank you, Blog Talk Mom. You're such a help to me, and I do so absolutely appreciate it, because I don't think there would be much of a show without you.
Oh, well, we'll have to quit talking at the same time, because Wild Bill has let us know tonight. We love you, Wild Bill. We just sort of picking on you because you're precious. I read something today. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, I think this has been such a great lesson. I truly don't want it to end. I mean, it's like reading a book and it ended. And you get so caught up in the characters and what's going on with these people. You just don't want it to end. And it's just so
and
awesome.
I think he referred to one teacher, I think, that taught on Romans for 10 years, was it? Or 10 months. It was a long time. And just on the same thing, types of things that he's brought out. But he said he actually taught on every word. And I'm finding that the Word of God, and we hear people say it all the time, but just with my time with Psalms 119, I have never in my life realized there was so much to every word, where it's placed, the structure, the numbers, everything. It teaches us so much. The Bible is, it's just the most awesome gift that God would give to us, the Word of God. It's just wonderful. Not about Him, but it is Him. It is His Word. And I may have mentioned it, but I had read about a minister had said in school when you did show and tell, and, you know, that little, I guess it was a lesson or an activity or something. But he was saying that we are to show and tell. We're not only to tell about Jesus Christ and tell what he's done for us, but it should show in the way we talk, the way we walk, the way we act, the way we dress, the way we spend our money. Everything about us should show what God is in us, to us, about us, you know, for us. And I've had a wonderful opportunity today at the nursing home where I've been visiting for a lot lately. And I was missing my dear friend, the idea of not being able to speak with her on the phone. And when I went in, just a real opportunity opened up. There was a church doing a program. They asked me to rap, and I had in my purse, I had the things that I use at church for my in my own little classes. And so I did rap. I rapped two songs, and several the activities director, several others came in. And the sweetest thing was that they had to get on back to work. But an elderly lady, very articulate, just a beautiful elderly lady, she pulled her wheelchair over, and she said, "Now that," I don't remember exact words, but she was giving me all kinds of accolades on the rap. And I think that's so beautiful. Here we are almost 80 years old. But that's the way God is. He can do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do, however he wants to do, if we'll let him. So anyway, I'm rambling. But thank you again. I love y'all so much.
Well, I don't call that rambling. I call it, was sharing.
Well, this program is the highlight of my week, and I love y'all for it. People that are listening, and the archives are available, as you mentioned, and there are other things that Wild Bill shared with me, how people have been able to enjoy it in other countries. This is a beautiful thing, beautiful, beautiful work that y'all have, God's called you to do. So you can start back with Romans with this gentleman. Are we going to get to hear him some more?
I think this was the last. Well, Bill, does he teach on anything else?
I'm sure he does. I had to get quiet there. I was pulling across the scales coming into Tennessee, and the trooper came out, was talking to me, and was checking out my truck. We had a truck came through last night that was in violation, so I guess they're targeting our trucks now. But anyway, they kind of frowned on doing live blog talk radio shows while you're on the scales, so you're supposed to pay attention to them. So.
I can believe that.
I guess I could tell him I was on a mission for God, and I might have found out what Paul felt like when he was locked up in jail. So.
Oh, no. We don't want that.
Yeah. But, yeah, he does teach other things, and I'm not sure where we're going from here. I'll tell you what, just the way he set up for First John made me almost want to just see him to go into it immediately. And but I love this man is not just a teacher, he's a scholar. It's clear. You know, a lot of things, it's so amazing to me when people can read the same things you read and they say things in a certain way, and yet in their minds, when they explain it, they still apply it in a way so totally different. You know, different people, they do. You know, I hear what they say as one thing, and yet, you know, other people hear them saying things as another thing, but yet it's, you know, the same word of God, the same voice. And so it's funny. I think a lot of it, and I've shared this with Blog Talk Mom before, different things I think are meant to speak to us in different ways, in different phases of our life. I think, you know, it's like the Bible lets us know, you know, when you're a babe in Christ, you get choked on the meat of the word. You know, you need to stay in the milk and the honey and the dessert part, you know, of the word at the beginning, because there's so many things to what happened to those people is just awful. I mean, there is no good way to say it. But yet, to see that God was in it every step of the way, and it was done for his purpose and not our purpose. But yet he promised, hey, this is all going to work for your good. So, you know, you don't have to be afraid of death. You don't have to fear what's coming next. I've made a way of escape. So you don't have to worry about those things. And I guess that is the main focus that I don't want to get lost in all the things that, you know, a lot of people say, like, well, you know, we don't know that Jesus, you know, grabbed his, you know, him around the head and gave him a noogie or something like that. But you don't know that it didn't. I mean, these were real people. It wasn't just the words of what was happening at different times here. It didn't cover everything that happened 24/7. I think the Bible lets us know that the world couldn't contain the books that could be written on every aspect of what was happening during that time. But it just took the reality of how this scholar pulled the things together. Like we were talking, I would have never caught that whole thing. And even if it's not true, the picture of this man's family, that he was there, you know, he'd made the journey to be there for, was it the Passover? And yet,
yes, that's what
here all of a sudden, he's thrown in the middle of one of the most awful. No one had ever been beaten that was recorded like Jesus was beaten. Nobody had ever been beaten like that. And yet, he done nothing wrong. All he did was good for people. And yet, he knew when he framed the world that that day was coming. He knew that that was going to be there, that he would have to go through that. And here, you know, I can't imagine what that man felt, you know, I've seen people with sores and things, and you don't want to touch them, you know, because just to touch them, you know, will hurt. And, you know, just the whole aspect of being thrown into the midst of that, and then the family being there to see it. And then to possibly it be that a connection was formed later with the Apostle Paul and maybe with the other apostles and disciples, to where there was a relationship after that incident. To me, that lets us know, you know, that we get too hung up sometimes on little things that really have no meaning, and we miss possibly big things that have such a dynamic range of ministry, to think about the relationship that was formed, you know, with the disciples and later the apostles. You know, that Paul named the boys by name, and, you know, the mom too, you know. You know, dad wasn't there, so you can assume that, you know, he passed on, you know, somewhere before this time. But I love how the scholar in this man, and how he don't try to push any one denomination or doctrine. He just teaches it as he comes to it in a way that, I don't know, it's just refreshing to me. Some of the things he adds about, you know, where Paul was saying, you know, go to hell for cursing and things like that, you know, you're like, man, that's over the top. But then when I looked it up in the dictionary, when it was talking about to curse someone, that was actually the very first line of what it said. I'm like, well, you know, so it's one of those things you can laugh at it at times. And tonight, many times I found myself just weeping as I heard that man, you know, just sharing the relationships with these people that had been built. It wasn't just Paul was always thrown in prison or stoned and left for dead, and all those trials that he went through, and shipwrecked and bitten by snakes and the whole bit. It was relationships that were formed along the way. And as we look at church today, I wonder sometimes, do we really think about forming those relationships, with God being the focus, and having relationships of all trying to pull together to do a work that is beyond self, that is beyond talent, that's beyond skill, that's beyond knowledge, that's beyond understanding. It's just everyone pulling together to do what they can for one cause. Like you said, they wouldn't just make it hamburgers or sheep burgers or whatever it was. These people were all working together. And I don't know, something about that just seems so beautiful to me. And then again, thinking about Lou, you know, her life and all the struggles she went through and her family and, you know, the things that happened there. And, you know, it's reality. What happens with all of us is important to us because it's our story, it's our situation. But did we take time to look at the big picture of everybody else's story and see how we fit in or how we can fit in? Lou's done gone. Her life is over. She's ran her race. She's finished the course. But yet, there's still people here that we can pray for, that we can hold up in prayer and place on an altar daily and ask that the seed of what the Word of God that was planted in their lives from being in contact with her, that God has sent people to help nurture that and then to bring forth fruit in their life. We can't personally go and cultivate, and we can't personally go and do all the work that needs to be done. But God's got a whole army of people that he can use. But I think many times it's one person willing to be that catalyst to actually pray and ask God to send people, ask God to let that seed, this something about it nurtured, ask God to pull at your heartstrings in a way that maybe he never had before through this process. And then that also to give them strength that as they go through this time of grief, that they can see that they need God. In themselves, life is what it is. Life without God is, I can't imagine going through this without having God in your life. But you don't have to not have God in your life. That is the great mystery to so many people, that's just so freely there for whosoever will. But anyway, I didn't mean to go on quite so long either. I thoroughly enjoyed this teaching, and I do plan on, you know, coming back with some more from this man later. And it may go to where it's next week. I'm not sure yet. So we'll just have to wait and see. Be here next Tuesday and see who's going to be the speaker.
No.
Does anybody else have anything? All you got to do is push one on your phone. We'd love to hear what you got to say. Even if we disagree with you, we want to hear what you got to say. How's that? Oh, well, I guess I'm not selling much good today. I can't even talk. I'm not selling much good today. Huh. I'm not much of a salesman today.
You're wonderful. You're a wonderful son, and I am extremely grateful for you.
Well, I had a good mama.
We have a good God, and I think this is such a, you know, one thing, while Bill, you were speaking about with this teacher, we don't have to lay down any of our beliefs to listen to. I mean, it's not a debate. It's not like we're, you know, he's contesting anything that we believe. That's not the point. It's the teaching, you know, it's the information that, I love the way Sister Darla says it. It's a picture. He paints this, he gives you information and color and just till it is, they're like you mentioned about gazing on the Lord, that just was so beautiful. That just gave me I felt the presence of the Lord, just the sweetness of it. And that man to go through such a terrible ordeal, and then to think that his sons, where Paul was still dealing with his sons and his wife, you know, that they were still following the Lord, that it had been a beautiful thing in their life. It wasn't a horrible thing. It was horrible as far as the thought of how much horror took place. I think the scripture says that Christ, his visage was marred more than anyone. There's never, like you mentioned, it was horrible. But out of that fiery, horrible trial, his whole family, obviously, was following Christ. And that is so beautiful. I want to say something before we hang up, that's changing the subject, if everybody's through.
Yes, go ahead.
Well, I was studying, getting some little things up for one of the classes. I teach several classes tomorrow night. I'm involved in them. And this, one of the little, you had 10 questions, I think it was, that said, how many Noahs were there in the Bible? And I thought, there's only one Noah. You know, Noah built the ark. What do you think? You think there's more than one Noah?
I've only heard of one Noah.
What about you, Wild Bill? You know of another Noah?
Not off the top of my head, but I think it's going to be a funny.
Well, I didn't think there was another Noah to the point that I thought these people, I got to look and see who put the book together. But I looked in my e-sword, and there is another Noah, and it is a woman. It's a man, I can't say his name. He didn't have any sons. I think he had 5 daughters, and one of them was named Noah. And you can look it up for yourself. I laughed so hard. This start I called, I had to tell. I wanted everybody to know that I had found out something new today. But isn't that interesting that we could read the Bible over and over? Then that's what it says. It's King James also. I shouldn't have mentioned it without having the scripture, but anybody can look it up. I put the word N-O-A-H into the search, and it brought up this man and his daughters. Isn't that it? I mean, have you ever heard that before? I know you've read the Bible I have. But it just didn't. So this is what my point of bringing this out is. This is what this man, this teacher, does. He will shine a light on something, and it's just there, you know. And then it starts the wheels turning, and amplifies. And I appreciate y'all from the bottom of my heart for putting this. I know it's a lot of work. So on that point, I will be quiet and. Just ask you to pray for our loved ones that are going through heartache right now. And I know you will.
Yes. Well, we want to thank everybody for listening. And we'll see you back here next week at your place. Good night.